The title of the message this morning is Seeking God. Seeking God. I was very challenged last Sunday evening, and it has affected my entire week, and I'm going to share a piece of that testimony with you this morning. And it has reshaped my thinking, and it has redirected my thoughts, and it has given me a very different week than what I have had in recent past. And it has also given me a directive, not only for us personally, but for our church. And I'm going to share that directive with you this morning. And it's going to change our focus just a little bit. And it may be a temporary change. It may be a permanent change. I don't know, but it's definitely going to be a change. And so I'm going to share it with you today in this message entitled Seeking God. And if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. That will be our key text for this morning in the message entitled Seeking God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much because you give us the opportunity to seek you, O Lord, and we pray that today that you will communicate to our hearts exactly what it is that you want to communicate, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I had an interesting experience because several days ago, I recognized that the theme of this morning's message I knew, but I did not know a lot of the details of it. And then this morning, just kind of like a fog that blows away and reveals a beautiful landscape, all of a sudden, as the fog of my own thinking maybe and of whatever else is crowding my mind is kind of blown to the side, I'm beginning to see this beautiful picture of what God wants us to see today in His Word. And what God wants us not only to see, this is not going to be an academic exercise, this is going to be a spiritual redirection for us. And it's something I think it's very exciting. It's all of a sudden very exciting. It wasn't exciting when the smoke was all around, but now that the smoke is blown away, that the excitement is here to see what God is going to do through this. And so we offer it to Him as a praise and as a glory. As we are going to look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, we are only going to look at the second of three directives that's given here. We're only going to look at the second one. And it says, "Seek and ye shall find." Now, I've preached sermons on this verse I don't know how many times in my lifetime, several, I'm sure. I remember talking about it before, but I don't ever remember dealing with only the second of the three. You know, you have the ask and the seek and the knock. And, of course, there's a good three-point sermon right there. I mean, it can break down quick and easy. But this one is not going to be a three-point sermon where we break this apart in that way. It's going to be a sermon where we seek to seek. Seek, and ye shall find. This is a spiritual principle that I want to share with us this week. I was very motivated and moved because of the video that we watched last Sunday evening. I was very blessed. But not just blessed, I was challenged and I was redirected myself. And I began to look for the key elements that are evident in revivals and the things that you know, in the study of revivals and the things that have happened throughout revivals. And I saw many things now that have stood out to me as common denominators, if you will. One of those common denominators is the preaching of holiness. One common denominator is the preaching of holy living. And not just, wow, wouldn't it be cool if we could be holy, but you better be holy or you're going to hell preaching. You understand? I mean, this is common preaching. We saw it in the life of John Wesley. We saw it in the life of Evan Roberts. We saw it in the life of, in the preaching of Duncan Campbell. And of course, if we go through, we see that same kind of preaching in the life of William Seymour. We see the same kind of preaching in the life of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. We see this preaching that is kind of the foundation bedrock of a revival is that kind of preaching. Charles Finney preached, you know, get right or go to hell kind of preaching, you know, and stay right and live right and be holy before God, separated unto God, a holy people called to be holy. And this holy preaching is such a common denominator. But as I was looking, you know, that a lot of times the people have preached on holiness that revival didn't fall. And so, you know, that's an important piece of the puzzle, but it's not the whole puzzle. And so, you know, and then there's the obvious prayer, you know, prayer, everybody, E.M. Bounds, you know, prayer. We got to pray. We got to pray for revival. Well, let's get together and pray for revival. Let's hold a prayer meeting, pray for revival. And those things are great and good. And how many times have people had prayer meetings, prayed for revival, that revival did not fall? I mean, it just didn't happen. they prayed and then nothing really seemingly took place. The revival didn't fall for whatever reason. I don't know. Maybe it was whatever, this, that, and the other. We don't know. But that's another common denominator we see in all of the revivals, is that there was a season of prayer. There was some fervent prayer. And we see that take place. And so that's a common denominator. But as I was looking through these common denominators, one of these common denominators that has stuck out to me very, very strongly is the common denominator of the man. And this is interesting, because we think of revival, we think of it as a work of God. And it is, and we don't deny that fact. It is a sovereign work of God. He is the one in charge of revival. He's the one that controls it. He's the one that brings it. He's the one that, you know, he is all in all in a revival. But there is the man, and this is something that's very important that I'm beginning to see. And sometimes it's more than one man, but a lot of times it's one. And sometimes it may be one man here and another man somewhere else and another man pass through, but there's always the man. There's always the man. And I thought this is very interesting, because a lot of times there'll be one man who there's the spark of revival starts, and then other men carry the spark, you know, and that kind of thing. But it always begins somehow or other with a man. It's very interesting. And that man has one common denominator that is unequaled anywhere else, and that common denominator is that is a man who seeks God until he finds. So as I was thinking on this subject of the man that seeks until he finds, I realized that none of the revivalists that I'm aware of ever did any revivaling, if you can say it that way, until he at first had an encounter with God that altered him. And as I began to think on that, it led me to a humbling experience that has motivated my prayer life this week in one direction. And so this week, for the entirety of the week, I have given myself to pray almost exclusively for me. That doesn't mean I haven't prayed for others briefly, but I've certainly not labored and dwelt on others this week. I've not been praying for others. I've been praying for me, and mostly for the cleansing and consecration and seeking of God, to experience God, to be lifted up into his way of seeing things, into the heavens, lifted up into his presence, rather than anything else, trying to draw him into mine. And so I have been practicing this seek and ye shall find this week. And I can tell you, it's been tremendously profitable to me. And I as I'm beginning to share this with you, throughout the week, I've been reminded of various songs. You know, nowadays, we sing different songs than we used to in our church services and whatnot. And I don't know that there's anything wrong with any of the songs that we sing here, but you know, we sing a lot of songs, like you had mentioned, about songs on the radio that talk about I and me and I and me. And we sing a lot of songs talking about God's love, and we sing a lot of songs talking about God's grace, and God is great, and God is good, and praise God. And all of that's good, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, but it is somewhat one-sided when you think about it. And but we don't sing songs that are really prayers anymore. We sing songs that are praises, but we don't sing songs that are really prayers. And I think that, you know, in thinking back on some songs that we have sung in the past, you know, we sing, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand on, by faith on heaven's table land." You know, that's a prayer of lift me up. It's a seeking song. It's a song that desires to be drawn in. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of numerous songs that we've sung where it's a song of crying out to God to draw me up, bring me up, lift me higher, lift, pull me into your presence. I want to be where you are, seated, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. These songs begin to come to my mind of songs that elevate the worshiper into the presence of God. They're seeking songs. And those songs are good because they put our proper perspective on where we're supposed to be focused to begin with. Now, as I was thinking on these things, it came to my mind that verse 7 here is in the context of verse 6. And I'm beginning to understand that God revealed through Jesus Christ the way that he operates, if you will. So when he tells us, you know, no, not seven times, but seven times, 70 times seven, you know, that's the way God operates. He forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. So when he is telling us the things in the scripture, he's revealing how he operates himself. These are not just laws for us. They're principles by which he himself operates. And as I read verse 6, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Well, what if God uses this as a principle for himself and not only for us? I thought it was very interesting that there's two kinds of animals mentioned here, dogs and swine. And Peter mentions both dogs and swine in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says that the dog returns to its vomit and the pig returns to its wallowing in the mire. And we have to think of those two animals, the dogs, of course, this is the most unsavory thing to consider, but a dog will indeed eat its own vomit. It will do that. Vomit something up and then turn around and say, "Huh, well, that looks good." And it will eat that vomit. A sow, of course, I mean, you can't take a pig out of the pig pen and then expect it to stay clean. It's going to go. It's going to want to go and wallow back in that mire where all that filth is, and it just smells to the end of the field because it's so foul. I mean, that pig, that's where that pig wants to be. And you can take that pig out and rinse him off if you want to. Give him a good bath, clean him up, shine him up real pretty for the show, but when the show's over, he's going back in the mud. I mean, that's where he wants to be. And dogs are kind of the same way. You know, you give a dog a bath and it'll go outside and wallow in a roadkill or something and be stink. As, you know, 5 minutes after you give him a bath, he's smellier than he was when he started. They don't like the clean, they like the dirty. And God tells us here, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, don't cast your holy unto the dogs. Well, what if he's that way? What if this is a principle for God and not just a principle for man? Well, if you think of a dog and a pig both return to the dirt. They both return to the filth. They return to the refuse. And these are people who are prone to return to the world. They'll come into the church and they'll clean up, they'll dress up, and they'll worship some, but they never cut themselves off from the world. They return to the world. You know what I mean? And of course, we call them yo-yo Christians, whatever. They're up and down, and one day they're singing hallelujah, and the next, you know, you see them a month later, and they're right back where they were, or they've drifted, or what. This up and down business. And if God operates according to this verse, which I think he probably does, he's not going to reveal his glory to those folks. And that's one of the things they're looking for is some kind of sign so they can be, you know. But that's not who he's going to give it to. God is not looking for that. God is looking for somebody who will cut the world off, who will separate off, be severed off, find themselves in a closet, find themselves in a cave, find themselves in the forest where there's nobody around, find themselves somewhere where they can get along with God and they can spend some time with him. And they're going to cut the world off, and they're cutting the world off, not putting the world on pause, saying, okay, world, you pause right there. I'm going to go spend time with God, but I'm coming back later. No, no, no. They cut the world off saying, this is a forever and done issue. I am going with God, and I'm not coming back to you. Very important. Because when God sees someone with that attitude, Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus later on said, you know, I call you my friends. I don't just call you my servants. I call you my friends because a friend knows what his friend's going to do. And you know my business. Wow. Philip said, show us the Father. He says, you've seen the Father. The revelations that those men received was not simply because they were anything other than the fact that they cut all the bridges, burned all the bridges, tore all the rigging apart, and said, we're going to drift afloat in this kingdom of God. Wherever he leads, that's where we're going to follow. And they had opportunity to be witnesses of some amazing revelations, and the reason that they were witnesses of those things is because they refused to be dogs and pigs going back to where they were. Others came to Jesus and he said, let the dead bury their dead. You know, if you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. And he went on down the road. He didn't chase after those people. Cast not your pearls before swine. Well, if God is not casting his pearls before swine, it isn't surprising in the least that we have an ordinary mundane service when we have people that are pigs and dogs sitting in our church. And so God's not going to come down and give a glorious revelation in a setting like that. He normally hasn't, and he normally doesn't. Those kind of people get to hear about it after the fact when the excitement comes along. And that's why John Wesley was strangely warmed in a little gathering of a prayer meeting or a Bible study that they were having on Aldersgate Street. He was not wonderfully immersed in the presence of God amongst thousands of people. He was in a little gathering in a home, if I'm not mistaken. That's why Evan Roberts went off to him by himself wherever he went and got along with God, and then he came back and preached to the youth group. They got the second dose. They didn't get the first dose. That's why William Seymour, sitting out on the steps listening in on the Bible study, that he was out there praying and reading his Bible. He and that man, whatever the other man's name, were praying 7 hours a day in the living room of that little house. You know, that's where the glory fell. The glory fell, everybody thinks the glory fell, you know, the night people started speaking in tongues, but that man was experiencing God. He was experiencing God before any of the public meetings took place. And when you think about all of this, and of course remember the deacon that was praying on the Isle of Wight, and he called for Duncan Campbell. He didn't call him in the natural because he couldn't get to him. He called him in the spirit. You know, Duncan Campbell's going to come. Well, he had had that victory before Duncan Campbell ever got to that island. That victory was already, on the delivery truck. It was on the way before Duncan Campbell ever got there. And the reason is because men of God would get apart, separate themselves. They would sit still long enough, and they would seek God hard enough that eventually they come to the place that they're not seeking anymore. They have found what they're seeking for. And that is the promise here. Seek, and ye shall find. Ye shall find. And we have spent our time seeking people. We have spent our time seeking ministry opportunities. We have spent our time seeking to add to this and to invest in that and to make a deposit here and to help this one and to help that one and to help do this and help do that. And we spread ourselves all thin and flat, and we wind up feeling real tired and weary because of all the things that we're doing. And God would say to us, will you just knock it off and sit still and stand there for a little while and seek me for a few days? And if you'll do that, then you'll find me, and then you won't have to chase after people anymore, because the people are going to be there, because the ministry is going to be different. Everything's going to be completely different after that. Charles Finney, when he got alone with God, he went out in the woods. He thought he was by himself. He could pray as loud as he wanted to. He got out there, and next thing you know, I mean, this man is radically changed. And then he walks into his office, and the Holy Spirit descends. You notice there's nobody around. He's not in a church service. He's not there with a big evangelist. He's not there in a big tent crusade. None of that's going on. He's just in his lawyer's office. And he's so mightily moved upon by the Holy Spirit that he's groaning. He can't hardly handle it. And he walks out the door with the glory of God radiating off of his being, to the point that nobody can stand before. The devil himself is running to get out of town. You know, everybody is shaken by the time he's done talking to him. And it has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with the method. It has nothing to do with the attitude. It has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that a man stood and got quiet enough, got still enough, stayed long enough, and sought hard enough that God looked down and said, now fulfill my promise, because this is not a dog anymore. Bang! And there it is. And then you have this great move of God flowing out of the very, very inflowing. I mean, out of their belly flows rivers of living water. I mean, that's the way it works. But you can't have the flowing out until you have the flowing in. And so we have to redirect ourselves, and we have to begin to seek God. We have to begin to seek God. As I was thinking about this and looking through the scriptures, some mighty and awesome things have happened because men of God have been in a position where they've been willing to be still and wait on God. You think about Moses. Moses went to the top of that mountain, to Mount Sinai, and he waited for 7 days before the Lord said one word to him. He sat fasting, looking around, worshiping. I don't know what he did. He sat for 7 days. I mean, it's hard enough. I mean, if you told me, you were, okay, Billy, you're going to have to sit in this room, and you're not going to have anything to read, you're not going to have anything to write on, you're just going to be sitting here. All there is a chair and you. And you're going to sit here for 7 hours. I'd say, whoa. That's a long time to sit in this chair and just be in this room. Total blank walls. 7 hours. No phone, no computer, nothing. Just me and 7 hours. How pathetic. Moses did it for 7 days. Then, opportunity of the millennium. He had the opportunity to see the hinder parts of God because he was willing to sit for 7 days in silence. Just sit there for 7 days. And we have to understand David. David sitting out there on the side of where the sheep are, you know. And he wasn't evangelizing. He wasn't teaching anybody. He wasn't leading anybody. He wasn't trying to become king. He was just writing love songs to God. I mean, you know, that's all he's doing for how many years? I don't know how long. And then the outflow of his life, I mean, wow, you know. So people are willing to get alone with God, and they're willing to cut the world off, and they're willing to be holy. They're willing. The apostles. Jesus leaves. They spent 10 days in that upper room. 10 days. Just sitting there. Had a few meetings here and there. Did some praying, you know. A little praying. A little thinking. Probably, obviously, some scripture reading, you know. 10 days. Everybody wondering what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Nothing happened for 10 days. You got to think, probably about day 9, somebody was thinking, wow, how long are we going to do this? You know, how long are we going to wait for this? What? I mean, you can think the Saturday night before the day of Pentecost, there were people scratching their head thinking, how long are we going to be here? I mean, has he forgotten us? I mean, or was this for real? Is this what, you know? They were just as human as we are. Oh, after that 10 days, though, pow, you know? Seek, and ye shall find. And I think that we have to redirect ourselves to pursue God. To pursue God. Because God is not looking to share, not share in like, not share in a way that give it away, but he's not looking to reveal his holiness to dogs, and he's not looking to cast his pearls before swine, which means that he has holiness and pearls that he would like to deliver to those who will cut the world off and will come forgetting to seek anybody or anything, and with reckless abandon wait on him and seek his face. David said, thou sayest unto me, seek ye my face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's simple. Psalm 27. You want me to seek your face? I'm going to seek your face. And he's called a man after God's own heart because of that attitude. Daniel, greatest revelation probably of the whole Old Testament, comes. He sets himself to seek God. 21 days. 21 days he sought the Lord. We sometimes have difficulty keeping our thoughts straight for 21 minutes. And this morning I want to challenge us to redirect our attitudes. Redirect our energies. I would like to call a prayer meeting this evening. We're not going to pray for anybody's need. We're not going to pray for any lost neighbors. We're not going to pray for anybody that's sick or dying. We're just going to get alone with God. We're not even going to pray together. We're just going to get alone with God and pray. We're going to confess whatever sin needs to be confessed. We're going to repent. We're going to consecrate. We're going to empty out. We're going to cleanse out. We're going to just allow God to come in and rearrange the furniture. And we're going to seek him. And tomorrow, we're going to seek him. I don't know that we'll have a formal prayer meeting, or maybe we will. I don't know. I don't know that we're going to have anything formal or do anything special, but when we pray, we're going to seek God. We're not going to seek the success of this or the fruit of that. We're going to just seek him. And Tuesday, we're going to seek him. And Wednesday, we're going to seek him. And Thursday, we're going to seek him. And Friday, we're going to seek him. And Saturday, we're going to seek him. And I don't know what's going to happen on Sunday. Yeah. But whatever it is, we're going to be seeking him in the midst of it. And I want us to redirect our prayer time. I want us to redirect our thoughts, our energies, our activities. We may do some things. I'm not saying, you know, that we're going to be crippled and we're not going to do what we need to do. But I'm simply saying that our main focus of this week is going to be to seek the Lord. That's simple. For me personally, you know, I taught the kids to sing, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That is our theme song this week. Not my mama, not my papa. It is me, oh Lord. That is our theme song. We are going to pray for me. That is what we're going to pray for this week. And we're going to pray, Lord, lift me up. Lord, draw me up into those heavenly places. Lord, let me come in boldly before your throne of grace. Lord, set my affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth. You know, those kind of things is what we're talking about. We're not we're going to just kind of abandon planet earth for a week and just let it go wherever it goes and let God just lift us up and just bring us kind of into the clouds. That dream that I had lifted me up. I don't know where I was going. I know I was going to heaven. I said, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me, Lord. Here I come. And I don't know what was going on in that dream, but I'll tell you, I was ready to be lifted up. And I want to be lifted up. I want us to be just lifted into his presence. I want us to be lifted into his glory. Maybe we'll have to climb up on the top of a mountain and get a glimpse. I don't know how he's going to do it or what he's going to do, but he has promised that seek and ye shall find. And in the next verse it says, he that seeketh findeth. He that seeketh findeth. And I don't want to seek with intentions of going back to normal. I want to seek with intentions of finding. Period. And that's the message for today. And I think that it ought to be very clear what we're getting ready to do. We are going to spend some time this morning seeking God, that he may be found of us. Whether anybody else ever benefits from it or not, it's not the point. We're not seeking him so that he will provide revival. We're not seeking him so that he will save souls around us. We're seeking him so he will do a work in us and that we will be lifted into his presence. And that's the end of it. Whatever happens as a result of it is his business. We're just going to seek him so that we can find him. And we're going to find him. Hallelujah.